We're going to continue this afternoon our study on the Spiritual Mystery series. And this study is our third mystery, Christ and the Church. Our text is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. So let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. As we're, I believe, well aware, that this is the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey, primarily into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He does go on into Greece on some of his journeys, and even beyond that, we believe. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, which we believe he had a very strong hand in organizing. And you can read that account in the book of Acts, 18th and 19th chapters deal with that. And this is one of the Lord's churches that he's writing to. And it is this church that he's revealing this great mystery about. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at this mystery being revealed. He said in chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're going to look at the mystery actually being revealed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I know there's quite a bit of reading here, but I believe in this case it's necessary for us to understand the context and this of this sermon. The great mystery is not something that's easy to be understood. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been such a great mystery, but something that had been hid for ages and now is revealed. And Paul obviously is being led to explain this to the First Baptist Church at Ephesus. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That's a key phrase there. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So this is not a long declaration of this mystery, but even prior to Ephesians 3, he says, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Again, some of these phrases you'll want to cling to because it helps us understand as this mystery is being revealed. The first being in verse 3, how that by revelation he has made known unto me the mystery. In verse 4, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The most powerful thing that anyone can possess is not military might, not loaded weapons, not a strong back and the physical ability to being athletic and all of that. The most important thing that someone can arm themselves with is knowledge, and the greatest debt that man owes to the world is his understanding of that knowledge that he has attained. And Paul feels, obviously, that it is his responsibility to allow them to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, when in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. This is key. As it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6 is our key verse. That the Gentiles, this is the mystery being revealed, or at least part of it, we'll explain in a bit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make, this is also a key phrase, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now don't misunderstand all. He's not going to let everybody in the fullest sense, but He's going to make beyond those that are generally understood to be the congregation of the Lord, which is had been up to this point to the ministry of Christ, Israel in the flesh, natural Israel. Now it's broadened. And He says, all men, meaning not just Jews only, but now Gentiles, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in verses 1 through 11, you have the mention of this great mystery being revealed concerning both Christ in the earlier verses and the church in the latter verses of this passage of Scripture. Now the mystery, this is key to understanding this, is revealed further by Paul to the Gentiles. Now this does not mean that this mystery has never been revealed before. It just says that it was hid for ages, and we believe that to be primarily from Adam to Christ. The only insight that anybody could get on this mystery would have been anything that come from the prophets. And as a rule, by the very witness of Jews in the days of Christ, they didn't understand that. So, only previously revealed by Jesus Himself in His earthly ministry. That's what I mean, that this mystery is revealed further by Paul to the Gentiles, because it was only previously revealed by Jesus in His earthly ministry and by Stephen to the Jews in Acts chapter 6 through chapter 8, verse 4. Those in the ministry of Christ, you're going to read parables, and we've touched on some of these, that deal with Gentiles being fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And then by Stephen in Acts 6 through 8, 4. And I'm building a sermon on the account Stephen gives in Acts 6 through 8, 4. Hopefully will be ready in a few weeks. But the title of this message is going to be The End of the 70th Week. And I've preached around this before, referenced it before, but have actually never give a thorough series or study publicly or published it on the end of the 70th week, which we have a great account of by Stephen. That was one of the main features of Stephen's ministry in expressing the finished 70th week of the book of Daniel. Now, one could argue, well, there are some things that are revealed by visions in Daniel in the second chapter and the seventh chapter that basically tell us a lot of this stuff. So why didn't the Jews get a hold of it? Well, we learn that just because things are available to the public don't mean that the public know about them. And Christ says in the 23rd and especially the 24th chapter of Matthew that it was for the saints that lived during the rule of the Roman Empire, being the Caesar period of the Roman Empire and the Germanic tribe leadership of the Roman Empire, that they understand the book of Daniel. And it says that specifically in the 24th chapter. So Christ, in his earthly ministry, revealed this mystery. Let me go farther in that in just a minute. And it was also revealed by Stephen to the Jews. And then, obviously here in Ephesians, it is revealed by Paul to the Gentiles. Now, the best way that we can teach this particular mystery, I believe, is just basically giving you the 1, 2, 3s of this mystery. So we'll try to make it simplified by giving you 1, 2, 3, 4 account of things that we need to know so that we may understand this particular mystery of Christ and the church. The first point is this. Why is it called the mystery of Christ? Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Why is it called the mystery of Christ? And we're going to read two verses in Galatians. And again, the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches, plural, of Galatia, primarily in southern Galatia. And he says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Why is the mystery of which we previously studied, the mystery of the gospel, now we're studying the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church. We previously studied in two-part lesson the mystery of the kingdom, and you're going to find in a minute how all of these tie together. But why is it called the mystery of Christ? It's called the mystery of Christ because it was revealed by Christ. And because not only it was revealed to Paul by Christ, and not only was it revealed to Stephen by Christ, it was Christ himself that originally revealed it in his earthly ministry. After that, it had been hid, because it's not only revealed by him, but there's another reason. It's revealed because it relates to him, because it's talking about him. In this dispensation, and this word was used earlier when we read the passage in Ephesians just a few minutes ago. In this dispensation, meaning this period of time, more particularly the period of time from the death of Christ to the second coming. This is the dispensation or period of time we're talking about. The word dispensation comes from the original root word to dispense. And it's related, the word dispense relates to both time, from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. And it also is talking about to dispense in substance, and that is the gospel. What is dispensed and when is it dispensed? Well, what is dispensed is the gospel, the mystery of the gospel that has an association with the mystery of the kingdom, which is the mystery of Christ because it's revealed by Christ. And it's about Christ. And what about Christ? The church. What is the church to Christ? The body of Christ. So you begin to put all these mysteries together. And in this dispensation, from the first to second coming, it is given now to Paul in this dispensation to further dispense the mystery of Christ and the church to the Gentiles. This mystery was not only given by Christ, again, it was also about Christ, and that helps answer our question, why is it called the mystery of Christ? The mystery of the gospel, and you can refer back to the lesson or the sermon we gave on the mystery of the gospel, declares that men and women can be forgiven of their sins and made full citizens of the kingdom of God. And you can go back to the two-part lesson on the mystery of the kingdom. And it tells us in detail about the mystery series that we're searching into and how that it is the gospel declaring that men and women, Jew and Gentile, and the focus now is upon the Gentiles, us, as in as well as those in the days of Paul and his missionary journeys into Gentile countries, we have the gospel being dispensed and men and women, Jews and Gentiles, being forgiven of their sins and being made full citizens of the kingdom of God. And this is a mystery that is now revealed and that has never been revealed so openly and declaratively by anyone prior to Christ's revelation in his earthly ministry. And now Paul says it's called the mystery of Christ because I didn't receive this mystery from man. I didn't receive it, or I was not taught it by man. Man didn't teach me about this. I received this mystery from Christ himself. If you ever wonder what when Paul was saved, between the salvation of Paul and his established apostleship and his baptism to the time of his first missionary journey, there's 10 years that lapse there. And in that 10-year period, he spent some time under the personal ministry of Christ. And it was in a wilderness rural setting. There wasn't people around. But that was, he saw the Lord, and he was taught by the Lord, which would be a qualification of apostleship. In that lesson, or series of lessons, that he received from Jesus himself was, in fact, this mystery of Christ and the church. Now, that brings us to our second point, which is a second question here. Why is it called the mystery of the church? It's called the mystery of the church because there are more things that await a person that is secure in Christ, and a person has, by procedure, entered into the church. By what procedure? After becoming saved, or in other words, a full citizen with a public profession of faith. At that point, the procedure goes on to baptism. You can't be baptized. No one can be baptized ever unless they are saved and they make a public profession of faith. We discussed what we really mean by a real profession of faith this morning. Whether it's in a church or whether it's with Stephen in Acts 8, or whether it's with anybody else that's ever been baptized, you've got to be saved and you have got to make a declaration. If that confession by the eunuch was not given to Stephen, Stephen would have never baptized him. If all of these disciples under the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, if they have never made a full profession of faith, if they were never saved and made a public declaration, nobody would have baptized them. And it's the same thing today. We don't baptize anybody unless they're saved and they make a full profession of faith. If somebody comes up and says, I want to be baptized, are you saved? Well, I believe in God. We're not baptizing anybody. If a child comes up and they're too young to understand. Now, this kind of gets me riled up because I know some preachers that, and some of them that are really popular the Sovereign Grace Landmark group that baptized their boys because they're preachers and they want their boys to grow up and be just like daddy, and they baptize them somewhere around 5, 6, 7 years old. Well, in judgment, they're going to be declared infant baptizers. That's what that cat's going to be judged as. And I have no use for him or anybody like him. We're not going to, just because it's time, we're not going to baptize somebody, or even just because they want to. They have got to be saved and able to make a public, full confession of faith. And if they can't give an account of the gospel that they've heard, they are not a candidate for baptism. So now you understand a little bit more, maybe. Why is it called the mystery of the church? Because when we talk about a person being secured in Christ, we're also talking about someone that goes through the procedure of church membership, which is the profession of that faith in Christ and baptism. And baptism gives them a public witness that they have been dead, buried, and resurrected in the image, the very image that Christ portrayed in the gospel, the very image that Christ played out in his public life. From the time that he was baptized by John the Baptist, death, burial, and resurrection, he was showing that his death was symbolic of the death of all of the people, the elect, that he was going to go to Calvary's cross on. And he died. And he was buried in that tomb for 3 days, and he resurrected. And that's the perfect picture of baptism, and that's why he was baptized. The reason that we're baptized is because of our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ is based on, we were dead sinners, we repented of that sin, and we were buried with him in baptism, and we brought up out of that water, typified our new life in Christ Jesus. So this is why we're calling, it's called rather, the mystery of the church, because it's more than just symbolic of Christ and faith in him. It's more than just showing the symbolism of salvation. It's showing the public profession. It's showing the baptism. And it's showing church membership. Because if you'll remember this, back in Ephesians, it says in verse 6, Ephesians 3, 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs, being bought by the blood of Christ, receiving eternal security. Gentiles shall be saved and receive the same eternal security that Jews will. That's what verse 6 says. But the same of the same body means that they can go further in procedure of profession of faith, of public declaration, and scriptural baptism. Now, don't misunderstand, the public declaration don't equal baptism. You've got to have the public declaration as a prerequisite of baptism, and you've got to have baptism as a prerequisite of entering into the church. So without the profession, you cannot be baptized. Without the baptism, you cannot be brought into the membership of the Lord's church. And it says in verse 6 of Ephesians 3 that Gentiles should be saved, citizens of the kingdom, fellow heirs, gaining eternal security like every other citizen of the kingdom, and they shall be of the same body, meaning that they can actually procedurally go on into the Lord's church, which is always inside the context or the walls of the kingdom. You never have to leave the kingdom when you serve God. Now, you can further serve God by going into the church through procedure, and that's what it states here, that these Gentiles are allowed to have the same inheritance, fellow heirs, that they're also allowed in the same body, the same church. So back then, it would not be uncommon to have Jews and Gentiles who in the flesh hate one another, but in the spirit can be members of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this is why the mystery is called the mystery of the church. Now the third point brings us to this question. Are there any further details of this mystery? For that we go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 31 again. There's other details here that we didn't cover before when we read this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Well, is this talking about the mystery of Christ or the mystery of the church? In other words, is this talking about the mystery of salvation or the mystery of church membership? That's the age-old debate. And that's what Baptists that have no business preaching and teaching. Sorry, they ain't got the business if they can't tell the difference. They can't make the distinction. That's why you have, we believe in local church. Most believe in universal church. We believe that to be saved, there's the kingdom of God, and it's distinct from the church. Most believe that the kingdom and the church are synonymous. They're the same thing, but they're not. That's why this is a mystery being revealed here. Further details of the mystery of Christ and the church is the proposed relationship that we see in verse 31. This relationship is a marriage relationship. Now, the universal bride and the universal church people are going to say this relationship is found in the life of every saint. We don't believe in either one of those. We believe them both to be false teachings. We don't believe in a universal kingdom, and we don't believe in a universal church. We don't believe that everybody that's in the kingdom is in the bride of Christ. We believe there's a distinction there. And we believe in a Baptist bride, which is, the proper way to describe it. The only problem is that most Baptists aren't even in the bride. And why? Because most Baptists aren't recognized as a legitimate Baptist church without authority and holding to the apostles' doctrine. And that alone don't even get you in the bride. You have to be faithful in the Lord's church to be... Now, there's a little leeway here, and this is where you can't really... when you get down to judging these things, it says if you're bound in the kingdom of heaven, then you're bound in heaven. In other words, if you're a church member in the kingdom of heaven, in the records of heaven, and this is a legitimate church, this is not authorized church and a church that teaches a bunch of heresy. This is a real church. If you're made a member of that church, it's recognized in heaven. Well, that's a good thing for us. But just because a person's a member of a church doesn't necessarily mean they're going to make it into the bride. And that's where I don't have the abilities to make those judgments. You know, generally how we make the judgment here is through discipline. And we teach people what they need to know to stay in the church and to secure their position in the bride. But sometimes people, for whatever reason, walk away or they get a little sideways and you have to take some action. And when you discipline them, that sets them outside the church, therefore setting them outside the bride. Now, I've been criticized before for saying that a person can bounce in and out of the bride. Well, I don't have a problem with that because God keeps good records and He knows at death if a person's in or out. I've got my own questions on that when it gets down to the technicalities of it, and I don't want to get bogged down in this message on the technicalities, but the point is this, is that there is a difference. And this relationship, or proposed relationship, is a marriage covenant, and you're going to find that marriage covenant in the church of Christ, because Paul says to the church, not to the kingdom, he says to the church, that I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And if he was talking to the kingdom, if he was talking to all saved people, then we would believe in a universal bride, meaning whoever's in the kingdom is in the bride. But he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to a specific local church. And his jealousy was real. It was a godly jealousy. It was a good jealousy because he was concerned that they in the church would remain faithful so that when they're judged, they will be at the wedding supper, and that they will not just be a guest or a servant, but that they will be a part of the ceremony primarily, meaning that they're going to be the bride of Christ, and Christ being the groom. So there is the further sum of the further details of this mystery. Now our fourth point, which is the fourth question we'll ask, is there anything else we should know concerning this mystery? And there are. There's yet further details of the mystery of Christ in the church that we've not found yet, or we've not discussed yet. And those details are found in its origin. Ephesians chapter 3:11 says this, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we know all the intricate details of the mystery of Christ in church? Well, you have to dive into the eternal purpose of God. You have to go back before He created the heavens and the earth, and you have to look at the decrees of God. Now, I've heard decrees preached on a couple of times. I've never heard anybody preach on them accurately or teach on them. Never have I ever. There's always something, there's always a stumble in there somewhere. Some of them may get pretty close. A couple of them may get pretty close. But there's always a stumble in there somewhere. And it's generally in the arrangement of those decrees is where it breaks down. But without going into that, we do have messages on the decrees of God, where if somebody wanted to go in and find those details, further details of the mystery of Christ and church, they want to go to the origin, meaning the eternal purpose, way back before there was a beginning of time in the mind of God, He issued decrees. You would want to take a time to go into that study, the decrees of God, to find out these further details. Because of time, we're not able to do that in this sermon, but I just want to let you know that to understand the mystery that we're speaking of, we want to know why is it called the mystery of Christ, and we covered that in point number two, or number one. We want to know why it's called the mystery of the church, and we covered that in point number two. We also want to know if there's any further details of the mystery, and we covered that in point number three, which is the proposed relationship, the husband and wife bond of marriage. And then fourth, are there any other things concerning this mystery? And we find that in the origin of Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose. And you can go and search back those lessons possibly sometime and look at the decrees of God and see the further details of this mystery of Christ and the church. There's just too much content to put it together in 30 or 40 minutes. You can't do it. So with other studies that are out there, you can piece together a more full, comprehensive view or teaching of the mystery of Christ and the church.